Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 8. And as you know, last week we went through a huge whack of three and a bit verses. And that was just too much for me, so I have to go back to just one verse this Sunday. Hebrews 6 verse 8. We partly talked about this verse last week, so actually I'm only going to do two-thirds of a verse today. But it's kind of like I felt like the thoughts that were in verse 8 at last week, part of it went with what follows. But then I was looking at it more closely this week, and I saw that starting in verse 7, it's a whole new paragraph, verse 9. Verse 7. I'm talking about verse 6 is our text. And so I thought, okay, so what are we going to say about this two-thirds of a verse? And that it is a transitional verse. It's talking about, it is wrapping up what has just been said, and it's going to then move into what is about to follow. So we are going to put some background into what is about to follow in our message today. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6. And our text will be verse 6. I want to be sure I'm clear on that, what verse I'm talking about. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. The big word in our text today, verse 6, is the word covenant. This is a big word in Hebrews, and I thought I would look up some English definitions of the word covenant. They're not exactly the same as the Hebrew definitions entirely, but they are related. And so that's why the word was chosen to translate the word that we have here in the text, and also to translate words in the Old Testament text. So OED, that's the Oxford English Dictionary. I have a couple of definitions from there. Apparently, according to OED, there are 16 definitions of the word covenant. We're just going to look at two of them. Here is the primary definition. A mutual agreement between two or more persons to do or refrain from doing certain acts, a compact, a contract, bargain, sometimes the undertaking, pledge, or promise of any one of the parties. So it is a solemn commitment is the idea you want to get from this word. And then the OED gives us a definition for the use of this word in the Scripture. It says, applied especially to an engagement entered into by the divine being, this is how Oxford English Dictionary says it, with some other being or persons. Now, one would think they could have just put God there, but they didn't. Applied especially to an engagement entered into by God with some other being or persons. A commitment, an engagement, a promise. All right? Usually covenant is a very solemn promise. Now we attach different levels of importance to various promises. I was looking around for some examples, and I found on a site called yourdictionary.com some sentences that represent promises, the use of the word promise. I promise to behave. Okay, now that may or may not be sincere by the person who gives it. I promise not to leave. That's another promise, your use of that term. I promise not to plaster you with mud this time. Very serious promise. Here's another one. You have to promise whatever happens, it stays with us five, no more. That doesn't sound very ethical or good there. Here's another one. I promise to stop yelling. I found several other examples, and I thought these were sort of funny, and you sort of laughed. So we sort of had a little amusement in the introduction. Now, how serious do you think those promises are? When we use the word promise, we can say the word promise. I'll be there, I promise. We'll say that, right? We can say, on such and such a day, I am going to do whatever. I'll promise you that, right? We'll say that. We'll use those phrases. Now, we do, in the moment, usually mean them sincerely. But if we were to be buying a house, we would be making a promise. You make a contract, you make a promise, on such and such a day, I'll show up with the money. That's a pretty serious promise, because you put it in writing, you signed your name to it, and you put down a deposit of so many dollars. That's a covenant. That's the kind of promise that is a covenant. When you get married, well, you promise to get married. It's just the engagement. All right, we say yes, we're going to get married. We set a date. We arrange for the flowers, the cameras, the preachers, the church, the everything, all those things. Now, you enter into that seriously. It's not like that morning you wake up, yeah, you know, I said I'd be there. I don't know, I don't really feel like it today. That's not the way it works. That is a serious covenant. Now, that's not, though, as serious as the covenant you make when you come up here and you swear your oaths before God. And you commit yourself to each other. And you limit your relationships outside of that relationship. That's a very serious promise. We call that the covenant of marriage. Right? And so, what we are saying in our text here, where it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. What we are saying is that the ministry of Jesus is covenant-based. It is covenant-based. It obligates him to certain actions. And if we enter into it, it obligates us as well. So we enter into this covenant with God. Now, many people can. It's not a limited covenant. It's not like I'm going to select that one and only he or only she can enter this covenant with me. That's not what God is saying. It's open to anybody who will, whosoever will may come. But once you are then, you have made a solemn promise to God. You belong to Him. You are in a covenant relationship. And so here's our proposition for the message today. We'll show up. Our Lord's more excellent ministry excels because of the better covenant on which it rests, which is enacted on better promises. So I'm basically restating the verse. The better covenant and the better promises. That's our message for today. So let's talk about the covenant that the better covenant replaces. If there is a better covenant, there must be worser, but that's probably not a word. There is a lesser covenant, one that it's a promise, it has commitments, but it is lesser than the one upon which the Lord Jesus' ministry is ultimately based, and the one in which we enter into a relationship with Him. So, here's the first thing we're going to talk about. The covenant the better covenant replaces. Now, in the Old Testament, there are five specific covenants made with men. Now, some people debate. There's some, they say, well, there's this one and this one. But some of them are basically repetitions of one covenant. Some of these promises and agreements made between men and God. But let's see if you can remember them. This is a little quiz. I warn you ahead of time. Little pop quiz. Who can remember the five great covenants that we have in the Old Testament? So let's see. Debbie, you want to? What? Maybe. Oh, maybe. I don't know any covenants named maybe. Okay, go ahead and tell me one covenant. Adam. No covenants with Adam. Sorry. Rob.
Abrahamic.
That is number two. Emily. Oh, so go ahead. Go ahead, Carolina.
Mosaic.
That's number three. Okay.
Oh,
okay. They got them. They're shouting out now. They can't. No. Okay. Faith. Davidic. There we go. So we got four of them. Okay. Just a second. We'll get you to the first four. Noah. All right. Abraham. Moses. David. And what? Emily. The new covenant. There you go. She's always getting the gold star. Okay. And that comes through Jeremiah. All right. Jeremiah. Those are the five covenants. Now, as I said, there's people who say, okay, the Moses, they'll have the Sinaitic covenant, the agreement at Sinai, and then there's another one, a repetition in Deuteronomy, and they'll call that the Palestinian covenant, and I think there might be one other back there in, related to the Mosaic covenant, but they are basically repetitions of Moses. Alright, so that's why I lumped them all together. Now, my wife did mention Adam. Now, I want to point out a thing here. There is a teaching out there that there were actually three covenants with Adam. Alright, and this is what is called covenant theology, and I totally disagree with that point of view. Okay, now she may have been reading some covenant theologians, I don't know. And unbeknownst to me. Okay. But it's interesting. Charles Hodge, who is a theologian I very deeply respect, he is a Presbyterian. I hold that against him. But I do deeply respect him as a theologian. But when he starts talking about the covenants and he mentions the covenant with Adam in his systematic theology, he says, admittedly, this covenant is not revealed in Scripture. So he was honest about it. But there is no covenant with Adam, I don't believe at all. There is a history of Adam, but there were no covenants made. God did not limit himself and made no promises, right, to Adam. Okay, so let's talk here then about the characteristics that distinguish these covenants. All right, so the persons with whom these covenants were made. So we'll go one by one and see if you can remember. Who was the covenant with Noah made? Who did God make that covenant with? I mean, obviously Noah, but, pardon me, who else? His sons and? Okay, all people and? Well, all creation, all creatures. So I put with all mankind, but all creatures. Okay, we'll talk about this one this afternoon, actually. We're going to be wrapping up the story of the flood this afternoon, and we're going to be talking about the Noahic covenant. So, a little preview. But anyway, all right, so Noah isn't that important in our discussion today, but we're going to be reviewing him a little bit. All right, so the Abrahamic covenant. Who is the covenant with Abraham made with? Emily. His descendants, okay? So, Abraham and his family. All right, the covenant of Moses. Who is it made with? The Israelites, the nation of Israel, I heard over there. That's right. So the national Israel. So these are the descendants of Abraham, not all of his descendants, but those that are comprised the nation of Israel. So that's right. So the Davidic covenant, who is that one made with? David and his son. That's right. And sons, I put. But really, ultimately, his ultimate son. All right. So then the new covenant. Who is that made with? Now, this is a trick question.
Jesus.
Well, you're a little ahead. You're not in the Old Testament. You're moving into the New Testament. All right, Rob.
Well, the prophecy of the church.
All right, so if you look down into the... Well, it's a prophecy of the church. Well, not exactly. But if you look down in Hebrews 8, if you have it open, look down into verse... I guess it's 8. So it tells you there, who is he making the covenant with? He's quoting Jeremiah. Okay, Israel and Judah, the house of Israel and Judah, okay? Alright, so we're just reviewing here, we're just getting these, this is not preaching, this is just sort of laying a bunch of data down, giving a bare bones type of message. Alright, so what's next? What is the object of these covenants? Alright, so what do I mean by that? What is God promising to those who he enters into covenant with in the Noahic covenant? No more flood. Okay, no more flood. Okay, no more universal flood. Doesn't mean no more floods, because there have been floods, but no more universal flood. All right, with Abraham, what are the promises? What is God saying, I will give you? Land, seed, and a blessing. I'll make you a blessing. So those are the three things. Land, seed, and blessing. We always talk about the Abrahamic covenant. Now, there's a few things you can expand a little bit, but and actually the Abrahamic covenant is made several times. Begins, I think, in Genesis 12, and then there's several other references. Genesis 17, I think, and 15, and 22, something like that. It's repeated to Abraham. It's repeated to Isaac. It's repeated to Jacob. So we see it several times in the book of Genesis. Very important covenant. All right. The covenant with Moses. What is the object of this covenant that God is making with the nation Israel? That they would settle in the land of Canaan. All right. They would live in the land of Canaan. So life in the land. So it's not, now often we think about it, it'll say in the Mosaic Law, this do and live, and we think about, from a New Testament context, eternal life, but mostly it's talking about living in the land. The Lord says, if you don't keep this covenant, I will send nations against you, and I'll kick you out of the land. So it's about living in the land, alright? So then, the Davidic covenant, what is that one? What's the object of that one? Pardon me, the throne? His sons will reign. The throne, okay, the throne, and I put son in capital letters here because there is an ultimate son of David who this covenant is directly pointing to. All right, then the last one, the new covenant, what does that one promise? Emily? The law be written on the heart, so a new heart. Okay, so a total change of how God relates to men. It's very significant. Now, okay, so one last thing to work out. We're working through a chart here in case you couldn't figure that out. Okay, so the conditions of the covenant. Are there any conditions put on Noah's covenant? I can't even say my name straight. No, okay. So no conditions, unconditional. What about the Abrahamic covenant? Unconditional, okay? What about the Mosaic covenant? What is the condition? Obey, that's right. Okay, we know that one, don't we? All right. What about the Davidic covenant? No conditions. David was, it wasn't conditional on David's obedience. It wasn't even conditional on his son's obedience, but there was a son who would obey. Okay. Now, what about the new covenant? Conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. All right, so these are the covenants. All right. The new covenant clearly replaces the Mosaic covenant, the law. So if we look again at Hebrews 8, where we just were, in verses 8 and 9, finding fault with the first covenant, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. So I'm going to effect a new covenant, and this new covenant is replacing which covenant? The Mosaic covenant. Now none of the other covenants are affected by what happens through Jesus Christ. Of course, they're wrapped up. Most of them are wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not getting into that. All right, so the new covenant came first to bless the sons of Abraham. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 2, and this is the sermon of Peter on Pentecost, and he's saying to a Jewish audience in the temple as he's, I guess I'm not quite sure if he was in the temple, but wherever they were on that day, he was preaching this sermon. People had come together. They'd seen the manifestation of tongues, the lovers of the Lord who had received the Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues, other languages on that day, and people were hearing the gospel, the good news in their own language, and Peter is explaining it. So this is what he's saying to the Israelites who are listening. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant. Which covenant is he talking about? Moses, Mosaic covenant. which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, well, he is talking about Abraham as well, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now, this new covenant that he is bringing in Jesus Christ, who did he bring it to first? Israelites. All right, day of Pentecost, he brought it to the Israelites first. The first announcement of the gospel was to the Israelites on the day of Pentecost. When Paul, in his missionary journeys, went to a new town, what was his practice? He first went where? To the synagogue, where the Jews were. He would preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them were receptive, some of them weren't. But always to the Jew first. In Romans, he talks about that, about his gospel, and he says, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now, we say, most of us here are Gentiles, all right? Some, I know of at least one that has Jewish ancestry, right? Anybody else besides Rob? Anybody else? Okay, all right? That's rumors. Okay, rumored. We have one confirmed and one rumored, all right? The rest of us were on the outside looking in so far. So what verse do we want? We want Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, remember their chart of the covenants. The new covenant is made with who? Israel and Judah. The new covenant is for them. But we've been brought near. We've been brought into it. It's not that there's two new covenants. Some people have taught there's two new covenants. That's not the way it works. There's one new covenant, but we have been grafted in, Paul says in Romans 11. We're in by God's mercy and grace. In the, I forget it where it is. I should have looked this one up. I was thinking about it last night. In Isaiah, he says to the servant, it is a light thing that you rescue Israel. I'm paraphrasing. It's a light thing. I mean, that's no sweat for you. You can do that. I'm going to let you rescue all mankind. That's why he came. That's what the new covenant's all about. Now it has a focus, Israel and Judah, but we're in it. We're in it if we're in Christ. That's what he's saying. So the new covenant comes into effect by Christ's blood. So, a couple of passages. So here's Matthew 26, 28. For this is a communion passage. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. This is, his covenant is affected by his blood, by his death, okay? Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I'm going to talk more about that verse in a moment, but here is the thing. It is his death that brings about the new covenant. All right, so the new covenant then is the better covenant, and now we need to talk about, let's see, the ministry of the better covenant by a mediator. The ministry of a better covenant by a mediator. So here's our verse again. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Now, we have talked a little bit about a mediator before, and we're going to talk a little bit about it today. A mediator stands between two parties, and what does he do? He mediates. Now, I love it when we define words by the same words. Okay, so he stands in between and he mediates. Now, a mediator is very similar to an arbitrator. An arbitrator stands between two parties, and he hears their cases, and then what happens? What does an arbitrator do? He judges, Rob says. Anybody else have a word? Debbie said, tries to find a common ground. I'm not sure that's correct again. She's batting 2 for 2 so far. Right? He decides something. Okay, so I'll give you a hockey illustration. We're in the middle of the playoffs and the Oilers lost last night. That's so terrible. But anyway, okay, sorry for anybody who hates the Oilers. But anyway, in hockey, they have in the summer coming up just after everything's done, there's a period in which players' contracts have run out and they're looking for a new contract. And if they're an up and coming young player, they want more money than the team wants to give. And they can file for what's called arbitration. So they make their case. They're asking for, you know, however many millions, and the team is offering somewhat less millions. Boggles the mind. Anyway, so then what does the arbitrator do? He reviews the cases. He reviews the player's stats. I think they may even have a hearing where people. You know, the team can tell how bad the player is, and the player can tell how great he is. I forget if that actually happens, but something like that. And then the arbitrator does what? He picks one out of the two. He's not looking for common ground. An arbitrator is a judge, like Rob said. He decides, okay, this is the one. All right? And sometimes it goes with the player, sometimes with the team. A mediator gets in the middle and satisfies both parties. A mediator is one who, according to Westcott, he said, a covenant generally, and obviously a covenant between God and man, requires a mediator, one who standing between the contracting parties shall bring them duly into fellowship. If an arbitrator was standing between us and he was going to stand between us and God and decide which side is right, where would we be? God would be right and we would be unright. We'd be wrong. We'd be doomed. But we need a mediator who can satisfy God and also bless us. Because we do not deserve God's grace, right? We are sinners and there's nothing that we can credit for ourselves and bring into this relationship. Oh God, I want to have a right relationship with you. Here's my life. How about you take that? There's nothing there for him to satisfy his justice. He says, look, you've got all this sin. How can I do that? So the mediator steps in. And he says, I will satisfy your justice by dying. And I will satisfy your death destiny by giving you my life. He steps in and he makes both parties happy. That's what the mediator does. Now I said in Hebrews 9:15, I wanted to talk about that a little bit more. Notice it says, for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. What does he mean by this? The old covenant's provisions could not really remove sin. Now the faithful Israelite, he's trusting God. He's offering sincerely these offerings. These offerings are representative of something that is going to come. And it is something that God has promised to him that if you will do these things, you will live. And so if he's faithful and he's acting in faith and he's involved with God, then God hears him and God imputes to him righteousness. Just like Abraham, he believed God and God imputed to him righteousness. Abraham wasn't righteous. God did it as a measure of grace, and he did it on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, which all of Abraham's sacrifices and all the sacrifices of the Old Testament represent. But the law itself could not take care of those sins, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. The first covenant could not take away those sins. Their sins awaited a real substitute who could count for them and count for all, finally solving the problem the old covenant could not solve. So Romans 3, verses 23 to 26, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. That was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. That's what I've just been talking about. All those Israelites, they sinned and they offered their offerings, their lambs and their goats and their bulls and all of those things. And they went before the Lord in sincere hearts, trusting God's promises. But in fact, their sins were only forborne by God, not forgiven in the sense that New Testament sins are. When Jesus died in the cross, that justified the faith of every Old Testament saint and gives us an opportunity. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God is satisfied by the work of His mediator. And we are reconciled by the work of His mediator. And we are brought near. There's all these terms. We are brought into the covenant. We have the opportunity. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person is actually in. We don't teach a universal salvation. There is something that needs to happen. You do need to call on Jesus Christ. You do need to want to be in the covenant. But it's all there for you. It's all there for you. God is satisfied by the work of the mediator. And this mediation, this covenant, this better covenant, is resting on a promise, a better promise, the promises that enact the better covenant. So if we look down in Hebrews 8 again, and that statements of the new covenant, I'm just going to quickly look through. I want to start in verse 10. What are the promises of the new covenant? For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. There's two promises here. A heart change. A heart change. We all know what it is to have a sinful heart, that when we are tempted to do evil, there is a pull towards the evil. And in fact, sometimes we do the evil. That's who we are. But He's going to change our hearts. When you come to Christ, now you may still sin, but then the Holy Spirit starts working on you. I shouldn't have done that. I need to apologize. We may resist it. I don't want to apologize. Well, the Holy Spirit keeps working on us. Circumstances keep working on us. Our Christian brothers and sisters are working on us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sermons are working on us. Christian books are working on us. Our prayers, we try to pray and it doesn't work. We know there's something wrong, and we are forced to change because there's a change in our heart. That's the new covenant. All right, there's also something else. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Personal relationship. You have a personal relationship with God. You who are a sinner can actually go into the throne room of God and offer your prayers to Him, and He will hear you. That's what He says. That's what the new covenant blesses you with. And then in verse 12, and I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. I'll remember their sins no more. Forgiveness of sin. We'll talk about more of this next week. I'm sort of hoping I can get through all of that quotation. I don't know. That'll be quite a challenge to get through all of that. All right. But the promises of the new covenant. So these things are enacted. Now it's interesting. Oh, I don't have Hebrews 8:6 on the screen, but let's look at that again. But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Now, the word enacted is a very interesting word. It's only used a few times. It's a compound of two words. The first part means law. The second part means to place or to establish. And so, what the word means is to place a law or to establish a law. to put a law in place, in other words, or to enact. We could also say to legislate. When people are down in the legislature and they have their big debate and then they say, okay, we have this bill before us, let's all vote, and they vote and they pass the bill. They have enacted that bill as law. They have made it into law. They have placed a law. All right? That's what this word means. Now, the mediator builds a bridge between God and man, but the whole plan is God's legislation. The gospel is not a law like the Old Testament, but it is the perfect law where freedom from sin is found. James 1:25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an actual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And what this means is that we have before us this better covenant based on better promises. God has done a better thing for us than he did in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was a time of preparation, a time of waiting, a time of setting things up. And then in the fullness of times, Jesus Christ came. And through him, God enacted this better law, this more perfect law, this beautiful new covenant. And it's there for you. If you are belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're already on the inside. If you don't, it's there. Just walk in the door. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's more excellent ministry excels because of the better covenant on which it rests, which is enacted on better promises. It's for you. Take advantage of it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is so rich and full of truth. We don't really comprehend it. Entire meaning as we look at it from verse to verse. But as we put the whole thing together, Lord, it speaks so powerfully about what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that everyone here today would truly, with their hearts, commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his ways, to his life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.